You may be seated. Our children can be dismissed now to Children's Church if you'd like to go and join Miss Ashley in the fellowship hall. If ever there was an anthem for 2020, I think it's that song, Lord, I need you every hour. Why I need you. We are so grateful that God is with us in the midst of all of this. I had a memory pop up on Facebook this morning that it was a cartoon of a woman talking to Jesus, and she was saying, it's just all so precarious. And Jesus says, you need to eliminate two letters from that word, precarious. It's all so precious. Wasn't that a good reminder that we need to count every hour as precious, as a precious time to endure, to be led closer to the Lord, and to grow in trusting Him in the middle of the unknown. It's a challenge, but it is good to be in the house of the Lord, to worship Him in the midst of the storm. This morning we continue our study on the book of Philippians, and we are looking at chapter 2, the second half of chapter 2. So let me read, I'll start with a passage from Isaiah 12, and then we'll dig into Philippians. This is Isaiah 12, 1 through 6. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And turning now to Philippians 2, I'm going to read from 12 to 18. Therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God, we pray in the midst of this storm that you would help us to be shining stars in the midst of a crooked generation. Holy God, pour out your spirit, awaken in us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart that understands the word that you are speaking with us this morning. Thank you for this word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week we talked about the defining story. We all have different defining stories in our family. Oh, we can think about defining stories like David and Goliath or the crossing the Red Sea. But the defining story in Philippians, and really for all of Scripture, is that Jesus Christ did not consider himself, his equality with God, something to be grabbed onto. But he let it go, and he took the form of a servant, the form of a human, humbling himself unto death, even death on a cross. And that is when God will raise him up, so that at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the story that defines everything about the world and everything about our lives. So this is the passage that we have just heard in Philippians, the first half of Philippians 2, especially 5 through 11, is called the Christ hymn. The Christ hymn is one of those things that one person I read this week said that shows what humble, others-focused, God-glorifying obedience looks like. So this is the overarching story, and now Paul, in the second half of Philippians 2, he looks at what does it mean to do that? What does it mean to work it out? I heard a story about a little boy who was eating his Wheaties, and he asked his father, like, if I eat my Wheaties, do I get to be like the football player on the box? And the dad was like, I hate to break it to you. You can eat your Wheaties and they'll help, but you also have to do grueling workouts and really long practices and a lifetime of discipline and diligence. We need to both consume what is good and also work it out. It's a faith workout that we have to do. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see how we work it out. We're going to look at what we need to do, how we're going to do it, and why we're doing this. What we're going to do, how we're going to do it, and why we do this. I often have to have a point zero in my sermon to get to the overarching theme. One thing you have to do when you read this passage is read it like a Southerner. This isn't just you, this is y'all. All right, for Pittsburgh, it's yens, guys. So this whole passage is looking at how to live out this defining story in community. It's not just you as an individual, but it's how you interact with others and how your community is formed in the face of Christ's gift to us, his grace and mercy. So as we think about this, Paul says, he opens with, all right, in light of that story, in light of Christ's humility and sacrifice, now you live your life in obedience. He's not saying, all right, you have to earn your way to heaven. He's saying, now do this as a response. When he has been talking about these things, he has been teaching the Philippians for years now, what it looks like to obey the Lord, to walk in his grace and walk in his commandments. What's the commandment that we see in John when Jesus is saying, this I command you, love one another. That's the very first command. When we celebrate Maundy Thursday, that's the mandate Thursday. The mandate there is to love one another. How do they love one another? They wash each other's feet. It is a humility, a humbling, becoming a servant before one another. And it's that kind of love that Paul is talking about as we obey the Lord, as we walk in his footsteps. When we look at this passage, though, a lot of people get hung up on the second half of that verse. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does it look like to work out your salvation? I thought salvation was a free gift. I thought that was, it's all about grace. That it is by grace you're saved through faith, and that is a gift from God. Why does it say that we have to work this out? Well, one way to think about it is that it's not work for, it's work out. So you're not working for your salvation. Often I think we start to think of this as like a credit card. Like we got salvation and now we have to pay it back. Salvation is a free gift bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants us to walk now in the freedom, in the grace that he has poured out on us. So when we work it out, we're working out to show the world what it means to live as forgiven, grace-filled people. He uses fear and trembling, and that the word fear often has very negative connotations in our world, but you can think of Psalm 2, it talks about serving the Lord with fear and celebrating his rule with trembling. It's the idea of awe. It's realizing how massive God is. Isaiah, and when he sees the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple, what did he do? He didn't go, whoop, he hit the dirt. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that this is something that is incredibly sacred and holy, that we need to treat as precious and powerful. In Thessalonians, a couple of different times, Paul tells his disciples to obey, and what you have been doing, do even more so. Continue to grow in the way that you work this out. Don't just do the same thing. Continue to ask the Lord, how am I supposed to live today? How can I exhibit your grace, your humility, your service to others today even more so? The thing is, as we work this out, we are not supposed to do it with our very own strength. He says next that in verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. This is one of those verses that I don't know when I memorize it, but in my head it is, for it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He is saying, this is what I want you to do, but it is in Christ. It's in Christ's power, God's power at work within you. You don't have to do this by yourself. He's not sending you out and saying, good luck. I'm sorry, I just have to quote Princess Bride here, where he says, good luck, have fun storming the castle. You think it'll work? It'll take a miracle. That's not what God is doing. He's saying, go out and I am going with you. I am in you and working through you and working powerfully in the midst of you. God knows what he wants you to do, and he knows how he wants you to do it. And it's all for his glory. Everything we have is God's gift, and everything we do is God's gift. And it's God's gift back to him because it glorifies him. I saw this hilarious demonstration one time. I've always wanted to try it in this room, but it probably would get me in trouble. This guy was talking about the power of the Holy Spirit and what the difference is between us working with our own power and the Holy Spirit at work within us. So he called two volunteers up, and he gave each one a roll of Scott toilet tissue, you know, the kind with 1,000 sheets. And he told the first person, all right, start unrolling the toilet paper. And the person's unrolling the toilet paper as fast as they can. This would never work in 2020. People would like, don't waste the toilet paper. So the next guy is like, okay, now you have to compete with this person. And this person's had, you know, a couple of minutes lead time. But he pulls out from behind the stage a leaf blower. And it's got this paint roller stuck on the end of the leaf blower. He sticks the toilet paper on the end of the paint roller, and he flips the leaf blower on. We were in a ballroom, and like a two-story high ballroom. You should have seen how far that toilet paper shot. It was incredible. It's like, zing! And the other person's like, unrolling the toilet paper, unrolling the toilet paper. And the guy was like, this is what it looks like when we use our gifts with the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't. We could do it on our own. We'll get there eventually, but God is saying infinitely more power if we do this through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It is God who gives us the strength, who gives us the wisdom, the discernment to know what to do and when to do it and how to do it. There's a moment in the book of Mark where the disciples are rowing and rowing and rowing, but there's a headwind coming out of the place they want to get to across the Sea of Galilee, and they're not getting anywhere. Suddenly, Jesus shows up walking on water, and then it says this very subtle little line, straight away they got to where they were going. Straight away they got to where they were going. We can struggle against a headwind all night long, but it's in the power of Christ that he can get us places that we never dreamed of faster than we ever thought possible. He is the one who is working in you and through you to have greater impact than anything you could ever do by yourself. So if that's the how, then why are we doing this in the first place? Why do we need to work this out? Paul is very clear that working this out is to shine like a light in the darkness, to shine for other people. It is a chance for us to show the glory of God to those around us. It is a chance to demonstrate all that God is doing. And the funny thing is, when we think about what the witness looks like, the number one thing, a verse that Chris Buddha used a couple of weeks, he stole my verse, he, from in verse 2:14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Why does that have to be number one, right? Chris, it's so funny. It's like, until Chris preached that sermon, I wasn't really that conscious of how often I complain. Oh my goodness. And my personal favorite is complaining about people complaining. How dare they? And he really captured that image that we complain all the time. It was funny when we were in Kenya the last time I went with the team. There was this moment, we drove into Nairobi, and then we came to this massive roundabout, like four or five lanes across this roundabout, and there was a cop directing traffic. And so there's, you know, four roads coming into this roundabout. He'd let this road, so if we're coming this way, and then there's these, he would let this group go, and this group go, and that group go, and this group go, and that group go, and this group go, for 45 minutes. Now, who in the vehicle do you think was complaining? The Americans. It was really funny because the Kenyans were just chilled out. They're like, it happens. You know, here we are. And it was, I was losing my mind. I was in the front seat and I could see everything that was going on. And it was like, what is happening? If this happened in the States, probably everybody in our line would have gotten out of their cars, taken out the cop and done it ourselves. It was so funny to see them not grumbling or complaining. I did not come out of that situation looking good. It was the Kenyans who were like, it'll be okay. God will take care of us. How often we need to let go of these things, to not see things as precarious, but to see them as precious, to give thanks instead of grumbling all of the time. Francis Chan said, we need to be, instead of being a complaining church, we need to be a proclaiming church. A proclaiming church, a church that says who God is, not how messed up the world is. We need to shine with that light. When I was preaching for General Assembly, I was using 2 Corinthians 2:14, and that passage talks about that we need to be full of the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, spreading the aroma of Christ everywhere. The problem is, we stink. 2020 stinks. Everything around us stinks. It gets so frustrating. But God wants us to share that aroma. And he's talking about the difference here. Paul's saying, you need to shine with the light, smell with the aroma of Christ, not with the world around you. He says, you need to be children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Hey, it's amazing to think about the warped and crooked generation he was experiencing with one crazy Caesar after another, and the persecution against Christians. The morals were unimaginable. But here we are in 2020, many of those things repeating. A world full of broken families and abuse and all kinds of different things. A political system that's just pulling us farther and farther apart rather than binding us together as one nation. And he's saying, you Christians need to stand out. You need to be different. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. What does it look like for us to shine like stars in the sky? What does it look like for you all on a Tuesday going to work? How do you shine in the workroom? How do you shine in a Zoom classroom? How do you shine differently than the world around you? We can all start by not complaining. Boy, that's a hard one. But how do we walk as people who have the fragrance of Christ? How do we humble ourselves and serve others, looking not for our own needs, but for the needs of others, considering others better than ourselves? Can you imagine if we, not only as individuals, but as an entire community, begin to smell like that? That aroma of Christ, people can sense it. When you walk into a room and it's full of grumpy people versus when you walk into a room and they're glad to see you and they welcome you in and they want to celebrate who you are and the gifts that you can bring to the team, not are you good enough to fit into this room? God is saying we as a community, all y'all, need to be part of that aroma, and how we interact with one another is part of that. Some of the churches that I've seen struggle the most have been ones where complaining becomes an art form, where it becomes toxic. One person will say, you know, oh, this is terrible. And the next person will say, oh, yeah, it really is terrible. And then three more people down the line, it's like, boy, those leaders of the church don't know what they're doing because everything's terrible. And suddenly everybody has the sense that everything is terrible. Rather than saying, we may be broken, we may be a hospital for sinners, but God is good. God is such a good God that he can take jars of clay and put treasure in it. God is faithful. Look how he has been faithful in the past in our church, and we know that he will continue to be faithful in the future no matter what happens. What a difference of an aroma when we let go of the toxic complaining and instead build one another up, serve one another, and celebrate the precious gifts that God has given us. As we look at this passage, the last two paragraphs are talking about two people that Paul dearly loves. He's talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy has been his fellow yoke person. Timothy has been serving him. He says, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He's so proud of Timothy. Timothy was just a young man when they first met, and Timothy has been a stalwart and now a true companion in the ministry. And he upholds Timothy, and then he points to Epaphroditus, who must be from Philippi. And he says, Epaphroditus, you heard he was sick. He almost had to give his life for the gospel. He almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Epaphroditus had sacrificed himself. He considered the needs of the gospel as far greater than his own. Put his life on the line. And now Paul is saying, these two precious brothers, live like them and thank them and celebrate them for the sacrifice they have given. Those are the examples that we have to see that God can be at work in us, no matter who we are. Remember in 1 Timothy, Paul says, don't let people look down on you because of your youth. And he's holding up this young man saying, this is the kind of person that is working with me, and this is the kind of person you can be as well. As we look at all of these different pieces, as we think about the work that God has called us to, as we think about his power at work within us, that is to strengthen us and give us the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit and draw us together as a community that will shine with the light of God, it's very appropriate that we are celebrating communion today. This is the best statement we have of the body of Christ gathered, the body of Christ sacrificed, the body of Christ given for others. This is a reenactment of the divine story. This is that on the night Jesus was betrayed, this is the reminder that we have that Jesus Christ was tangible. And it's a reminder that God is doing a work within us that has spiritual power even though we can't see it. As baptism uses the waters to be a sign and seal of God's spiritual cleansing, so communion is spiritual food for us. It is a deep feeding on his grace and his sacrifice. It is a chance to feast on the grace that he's poured out on us so that we might have the strength to do the work that he's calling us to do. It is a chance to renew and to fill up. But it's interesting because the one thing that Paul warns people about when they receive communion has to do with the grumbling or arguing part. He says, if you have anything against a brother or sister, go to them. Go to them and reconcile so that you may eat without fault. It is important for us as a community of faith to be able to be a forgiven people, not just between us and God, but forgiving one another, to embody the gift of the ministers of reconciliation so that we can serve one another and love one another in humility and grace. And as we live out that sacrifice for one another, we shine with God's light for those around us. Brothers and sisters, this is the communion of Christ, a people who are sinners who have been forgiven, sinners who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who are filled with the bread of life, who are filled with the living water that we may overflow and feed those around us. May Christ work in us to cleanse us of all of those broken bits, to wash through and take away all the grumbling and complaining, and transform us into people who live with the same honor and holiness and hope that Christ lived out in his divine story. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we do thank you and we praise you for all the gifts you have given us, the cleansing power that you offer. Lord, forgive us for all of the times we have complained, all of the times we have grumbled and argued. Lord, help us to, as a community, set aside all of our grumbling and instead have you as the center and you as the hope, you as the assurance that even in our brokenness, you are the one who is eternal, who is perfect, who is holy, who is full of grace and mercy. Holy God, you know how much we need you in this warped and crooked generation. You know how broken our nation is. You know how broken our world is. You say that there will be wars and rumors of wars, and there continue to be wars, and we ask for your peace, your Prince of Peace, to come. For what it feels like wars in our own country, Lord, we ask for your peace. We don't know how to fix it, but you do. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of the United States. Lord, we do lift up our president and ask that you would heal him quickly and those around him. Lord, and all of those over 7 million people who have had to endure coronavirus, we pray for their healing as well. For those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, we pray that you would comfort those who mourn. Lord God, deliver us from this plague. And you say in 2 Chronicles that if a plague befalls you, if my people who are called by my name will seek my face, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, you will hear them and you will heal their land. Lord, we ask that you heal our land as we bow before you this morning. Holy God, we thank you and we praise you for your gifts, because without you, we can do nothing, but with you, all things are possible. We pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand with me now as we proclaim our confession of faith through the Apostles' Creed. Brothers and sisters, what is it that we believe? We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.